Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy 3. In verse 16, the Word of God says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. God breathed out, God spoke to faithful men, as the Bible puts it, and He gave them His Word, and they wrote down what He told them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In Romans 3:22, righteousness comes by faith. So it's not in being a goody two-shoes. So many people see Christianity as a system of goody two-shoes. That's not what it's about. It's about faith. Really, if you consider it, everything is based in faith. I saw a program the other day, a documentary, and they were talking about the building of the Ark theme park in Kentucky from Ken Ham. Fantastic job he did. And there were these people, and they always go for the two sides. They think they are being objective that way, and I guess that's fine. But there were these people who were criticizing it because they're saying it's so unscientific. Baloney. Absolute baloney. I have been trained in science extensively, and I can tell you that science is half faith. That you have to accept interpretations based on data given a specific premise in order to come out with a conclusion, and that premise can often be a bit pie in the sky. It can be a shot in the dark. It's a premise that is established on a belief that may not be the case. Let me give you a specific of what I'm talking about. I'm a biologist as well as a pastor. And so we know in biology that every 4 years, at least one half of the information that we have is either obsolete or useless. We found out something more that essentially did away with what we thought we knew previously. Remember what they used to say about coffee? Oh, it causes cancer. Oh, it does all these bad things. Now they're saying coffee prevents cancer and it's really healthy. Give them a few years, they'll change their mind again. Why? They're scientists. That's what they do. They change their mind about every 5 seconds. You see, faith is not like that. Faith is not variable. Because faith is based on something unchanging. I don't understand the world on the basis of science. I don't understand the Bible on the basis of science. I understand it on the basis of faith. Being humans, we have no other options. Now, if you are not a scientist, and most people in the world are not scientists, but yet you believe what the scientists tell you. Why? Because you have faith in what they're telling you, and often, unfortunately, that faith can be misplaced. I'm not against science. I'm all for science. I just want it to be real science, not like what Paul warned Timothy of, the vain babblings that are called science. Sometimes it can be vain babblings coming from scientists because they're actually operating in a faith that is rooted in subjectivity. The Word of God, however, will endure forever. And so when my faith is rooted in the Word of God, which is really the only reliable source of faith, then I have a real foundation for pretty much everything in my life. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable to us. That the man of God, in verse 17, may be complete. You can think of that as mature. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when I say good work, again, I'm not talking about doing nice things or going out to the soup kitchen or what have you. Good is agathos in the original language, and it means useful, and work is ergon, which means production. For every useful production, the Word of God is necessary for every useful production. Well, what is a useful production? What is the work of God in John 6:29? Is that we believe. Faith is the work of God. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so why do we receive the Word of God? Why do we, in Hebrews 10:25, assemble ourselves more and more as we see the day approaching, not forsaking it as is the manner of some? Why do we receive these things? Is it for information? Sometimes people think it's for information. You see, this part in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that's kind of a misunderstood scripture. And the reason why is because it's only often understood on a superficial level. Okay, it's good for these things, but why? Why do I want the Word of God? Why do I want doctrine? Why do I want conviction? Why do I want all these things? Why go to church in the first place? If you think it is there for your information, then it is not a correct thought. Some people will say, well, I go there to learn about God. If you think that you go there to learn about God, then it's not a complete thought. Because I'll tell you something, you can learn all about George Washington that you like. It really doesn't make any difference. We're there far more than to learn about God or to get information. In John 6:63, the Word of God says it's the Spirit that quickens, that makes alive, literally. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. That's telling me that doctrine, which is how to think with God from the Word of God, is not about doing. It's about having something. It's about possessing. So I receive the Word of God so that I can possess something. What do I possess? Well, that's the key. What we are really after with the Word of God is what it brings us into possession of. Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Now Moses would get up in the morning and he would go to the tabernacle, and Israel would watch him. Everybody in Israel would watch him go to the tabernacle. They would stand outside their tents and they would see him go into the tabernacle. And when Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloud that was guiding them would lower itself on top of the tabernacle. And there, God would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. In verse 13, Moses said something to God. And this is really what we are after in receiving the Word of God. Moses says, I pray, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. Show me your way, that I may know you. God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. And this is what we want with God. Moses had something going on with God. He had this relationship, this friendship going on with God. And then he says to him, God, show me your way that I may know you better, that I may have this richer relationship. Do you have a friend or maybe your spouse or kid? Do you have a relationship with this person? It's possible to have a person in your life and not have it be a relationship. But the goal is for that, of course, to be a relationship. And Moses says, God, I want to have this relationship. I want to have this friendship with you, as you have it with me. Because God considered Moses his friend, and this is why when Moses went into the tabernacle, God came into the tabernacle. If Moses left the tabernacle, God was not in the tabernacle. But Moses goes in, God goes in. Why? He's having a conversation. And he speaks to him because he's his friend. This is the very purpose of doctrine. This is why we learn to have conviction. This is why we receive the Word of God to build our faith. This is the very reason why we go to church. This is why we hear the Word of God and we're corrected by it. We're instructed by it. It's not so that I can know how to make right decisions, albeit that's a valuable thing and it will give that to me, but that's not the end purpose. That is a means to an end. The end purpose is so that I can have a living, vibrant friendship with God. It's the word of relationship. That's really what the Word of God is. It's the word of relationship. If you want to have a relationship with God, you get into the Word of God. It's that simple. If you want to have a friendship with God, you get into the Word of God. And in the Word of God, you will find the ways of God. And Moses says, show me your ways that I may know you. The word know is inherently implying experience and understanding. Show me your way that I may know you with experience and understanding. So we can hang out. Who do you know the best? The person you just met 2 hours ago or the person you met 15 years ago? Well, I would say the person I met 15 years ago. It's like that with God. God wants you to have experience with Him. God wants you to have time with Him. God wants you to have relationship. God wants it to be a friendship, a conversation with a friend is what God is looking for. And then some. Now, sometimes we say to ourselves, kind of like Israel did with the law, I have to perform the Word of God. And a lot of Christians think that way. I have to perform the Word of God. If the Word of God says it there for me to do it. And on one level that is true. You do live in faith obedience. But that is not the end. That is just the means to an end. Christ came in Romans 10:4 so that He would be an end to the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ came not only to complete the law, but to also stop the law. Now, I'm not saying that the law has passed away. The law has not passed away. And by law, I don't mean Mosaic law. By law, I mean the precepts of God. And that's really what it's talking about. But if it's about precepts, it's not much. How many of you know George Washington? I know George Washington really well. Not a single person. You know why? Because George Washington isn't here. Was there ever a time when somebody knew George Washington? Of course there was. Martha Washington probably knew him better than anybody. Mama Washington knew him pretty well too, and Daddy Washington. And little Kitty Washington's probably knew him really quite well too. I don't know. Did he have kitties? I'm not sure. But you see, this is how it works. Nowadays, I can't know him. Why? Because all I have is this book that I can read or a class I can take in history. And they can tell me about George Washington. but they can't give me George Washington. The law was like that. The law was about God, about Christ, but the law could not give them Christ. John 5:38 says, and this is Jesus speaking to the religious Pharisees, who were actually quite nasty, albeit they were very religious, you do not have His word abiding in you. Wow, these are the religious leaders of the day. And Christ, God incarnate, second person of the Trinity, is saying to them, you do not have the word of God abiding in you. Because whom He sent, him you do not believe. That's loaded. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, Jesus said. You're looking in the scriptures and you can't find me even when I'm standing in front of you, God said to them. Why? They weren't looking to know him. They weren't looking for a relationship in the scriptures. They could have had one because the word of God is the living word. It's the word that became flesh, and therein is the difference between the Bible and any other book. The contents of the Bible from first page to last page, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and everything in between is the complete, inerrant word of God. And this Word of God became alive. This is how powerful the Word of God is. His name is Word of God. This became alive, and it was the very thing that they were looking. They were looking at dead print on a page, looking for living words standing in front of them, and they could not find it. The problem with them was this. They were looking for information. They were not looking for a relationship. They were looking for information. But the Word of God isn't there for mere information. Again, the information is a means to an end. The information of the Word of God is so that we may know Him, so that we can have a healthy and vibrant relationship, so we know how He thinks. My wife has this amazing quality, and sometimes she says this even today. 18 years ago, her mother went home to be with the Lord. 18 years ago. That's a little while now. 18 years ago. But to this day, she will still say, my mom would say this. And it's almost in some respects as though her mother was there, because she knew her mother well enough that she knew what she would think in any given situation pretty much. And she says, my mom would say this. She could do that because she knew her mother's thoughts and she knew her mother's heart, and she knew well enough that that remained with her even though her mother is now in heaven. She has changed her address and we're still waiting to move next door. It's like that with God. The Word of God, the Bible, is not about God. The Bible is the thoughts of God. When you receive the Word of God, you receive the thoughts of God. And the thoughts of God are where you get to know God. Have you ever worked with somebody, or maybe you do now? And maybe you've worked with them quite a while and you see them every day, but you can't really say you know them too well. I've worked with people like that. You see them every single day, but you don't really know them. Why is that? You don't know their thoughts. You don't know their character. You don't know what they're really about. The Bible gives us this. The Word of God, doctrine, is about relationship. Doctrine is not about performance. Doctrine is about relationship. It is the word of relationship. The law with the Pharisees, or really with all of the Old Testament crowd. The law could tell them about God's righteousness, about His holiness, about His will in many cases. But what it could not do is impart a relationship, because that relationship comes through faith and brings righteousness. Righteousness is the manifestation, is the practical result of that relationship with God. It's not that I'm perfect. It's that I know Him well enough to believe, well enough to trust Him. And when He says something, I know Him well enough to respond to Him, because I actually know Him. And that's what it's about, that you may know Him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Why could He call Him my Lord? Because He knew Him. He is Lord, but there's a difference between the Lord and my Lord. And the difference is a relationship with Him. It comes through the Word of God, but it also comes through this, I count all things loss. Because there's really only one thing that is valuable in my life, that is to know my Savior. Why do I want to know Him? Because He is kind. Because He is merciful. Because He is gentle. Because He is edifying. Because He is helpful. I want to know Him because He cares about us. He's intimately concerned with the most trivial detail of our lives. So I want to know Him because He knows me exceptionally well. I want to know Him also. In verse 9, it continues, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. My own righteousness will not produce a relationship. The law will not produce a relationship. It can tell me about Him, but it can never introduce me. Just like a book about George Washington, it can tell me about Him, but it can never introduce me. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Now that doesn't seem terribly inviting, does it? Conformable unto His death. In truth, it's extraordinarily inviting if you understand what it means. That I may know is the word nonai. It comes from gnosis. And it is in the original language, in the grammar, it's an ingressive aorist active infinitive of purpose. Ingressive speaks of entrance. Aorist is an eternal truth, something that has been completed with eternal existence, eternal effect, eternal continuance. It took place, but there is no mention of time. This is an eternal reality. It's an infinitive of purpose. That means there was a point to it, a reason behind this. There's an entry point, is what this says. I have personal acquaintance and understanding of Him by this means. That's literally what it is saying. I have personal acquaintance and understanding, gnosis, but it's a gnosis that is an entrance and with purpose. By this means, for this cause. How do I get there? I count everything loss. Why do we say, don't be self-absorbed? Jesus said that, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself is not picking up your cross. It's not being self-oriented is what it is. Sometimes people think the two are equivalent, but they are not. The cross is an entry into the life of God in Galatians 2:20. It's not a death, it's a life. And follow me. Have a life with me. Have a relationship with me. Know me. Get to know my character. Get to know how much I love you. Get to know how kind I am, he says. Get to know how merciful I am. Get to know how precious you are in my eyes. Get to know me. But you first have to deny yourself. Count everything loss. Why would I do that? Well, in history, there are plenty of people who counted everything lost to get to know a person. A young man falls in love with a young lady and he'll count everything lost to get to know that young lady. And there he doesn't even have a guaranteed result. Maybe there is a king in history and people honored the king and loved the king and they did everything and counted everything lost to serve and know their king. Well, with Jesus is similar, but more so. Because with him, the love is guaranteed. With him, the acceptance is already present. With him, the kindness is there and waiting. With him, he is faithful, and even if I'm not faithful, he is still faithful. With him, it doesn't change. And so there is something to be gained, and it says in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. You see, this is where we actually get to know him. In the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. How does that work? In John 16:27, the Word of God says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Father loves you because you have loved me. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 15 to 16, the power of his resurrection lies in this, that we were crucified with him. And upon the cross, as we were crucified with him, we became one new man with him. In other words, there was Christ and there was us. And he combined us into one being. This is why we are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, which was the Spirit of Christ, which indwelled him, which came from God and we possess because he has entered into us at the point of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are now his body. He exchanged one body for another. We became that body. And it happened at the cross. Why are we the body of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, lives in us. If we believe. Since we are now one new man, the Father must love us. Because he loves Christ. He loves his Son. And now he loves us also because we are one being, one person with his Son. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are the new creature. The one that didn't exist before. We are a newly made, the word new in the original language is kainos, newly made, brand new, never existed before. Creature is identical to the word species. There was never before a species that was both God and man. And then Jesus came. But it didn't change. We are now that species, God and man, God living inside of a man, the body of Christ. That is us. The Father loves the Son, and He loves us, because we are one with the Son. In John 17:24, the Word of God says, Father, I will that they also who Thou hast given me, who You gave me, God, be with me where I am. Where was He? He was going to the cross. Why did He want them there? Because that's where they would become one person with Him. That they may behold my glory which You have given me, for You loved me before the foundation of the world. That's a loaded statement. Before the foundation of the world. Frequently we talk about Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And we understand that foundation is the word katabolis in the original language, and it means structural foundation like you would build a house on top of. From is part of that. It's not in the original. It's part of katabolis. The English only adds from, but not the original. The Lamb slain is the foundation of creation. The Lamb slain involved two things, the cross and the blood of the Savior. And this was the foundation, but something happened even prior to that. The Father loved the Son before the foundation. Before the Lamb was slain, and that is the very first thing that happened, and that is what creation was built upon. The Father loved the Son. You see, where people have trouble with this is they think that time is a linear constant, when Einstein has showed us that it is not linear and it is not constant. That everything in the universe, the central point was the cross, and from there the universe was stretched out like a drape. Backwards and forwards. The Father loved the Son before the foundation was laid. In Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation was laid. In 1 Peter 1:20, He was foreordained before the foundation was laid. What does this mean? It means that Jesus came for one purpose. He came so that we could have a relationship with the Father. He foreordained Him because He chose us in Him. The one new man is not a new idea to Ephesians. The one new man is the original idea of everything. The Father wanted a relationship. The Father wanted to love us, and He could love us in His Son. He could not love us apart from His Son because sin entered into the world, because we were not like Him. And so God permitted sin to enter into the world. He did not initiate it, He allowed it. He worked a plan around it. And the plan was such that we could become one person with Christ. We could become His body. We could become His beloved. The Father has a beloved now. The Father wanted someone in Revelation chapter 20 that He would call His bride. And this is us. But God could not take another creature for a bride. A man would not marry a gerbil. And so God made the gerbil into a man, if you will. God made the man to be one with God, one being with His Son. And now He could love us as a bride. Now He could have intimacy and relationship, exchange. Now He could have real conversation. Now He could have real back and forth, meaningful and life imparting. Because He loves us and we love Him. This is why we were created. This is why the universe was created. This is why the earth was created. It's all about us having a relationship with the Father because He loves us. Because He loved us even before the world began. He brought His Son. He foreordained Him. It was His choice. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Christ is both a friend and a brother. In Romans 8:29, He says He is the firstborn of many brethren. He is a brother. Yet, in John 15:14, He says He is a friend. And so He's our friend and He is our brother. Because He loves at all times, because He is a friend, if I fail, He will not scold me or be difficult for me. If I have a problem, if something goes wrong, He will, in Jeremiah 31:3, draw me with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. Why is God kind to the wicked? Because He is a friend who's trying to draw the wicked to Himself so they will forsake their wicked ways and live. In Ezekiel 33. This is how God operates. God draws with love. God draws with kindness. Have you ever been drawn to somebody because they are kind? It's not hard to understand. Certain people, they're just kind people. And you are drawn to them. That is very appealing. Have you ever been drawn to somebody who is a critic? Somebody who will tell you what is wrong with you? You know that if you come to them, you will hear all about your faults. I don't know about you, but I think most people are repulsed by that. They don't want to be around that. But then somebody who is kind, they want to be around. The funny thing is that the critic never manages to change the heart of the person who is at fault, but the kind one does. He does manage to change their heart. And this is how it is with God. The person who is wicked, God draws them with kindness and love. Because that is the thing that will change their heart. God never criticizes anybody. But He sure does love them. A friend loves at all times. Because He is a brother, He's always faithful in adversity. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He never thinks evil of us, but only thinks thoughts of good and not of evil to give us a hoped-for end, a desire that we have in Jeremiah 29:11. He is a friend and a brother. He is true. And He is good. In John 15:10, the Word of God says, "If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love." Now that seems pretty conditional, doesn't it? If you do what I tell you, you'll abide in My love. That's not what it's saying. what are His commandments? In John 13:34, His commandment is love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. If you love, then you abide in love, is what He's saying. If you love, it's because love is inside of you. If you love, it's because you have a relationship with Me. If you love, it's because you know Me. That's what He is saying. Just the same way as He has kept His Father's commandments and abides in His love. Keep is the word tireo, and it means to guard and keep as a warden. It's not about production, it's about holding. You hold the love of God and you protect it in your heart. And you don't let anything attack it, you don't let it slip away, you don't let it change in your thinking. Just the same way that Christ would not change the Father's love, but instead He gave it to us. All things are therefore from God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, because we've been reconciled by Christ unto Himself. If I am one person with God, and God is all powerful, what is there that is not from Him? All things are for my sake, in Romans 8:28. What is there that is not from God for my purpose? It will work for good. It's for my sake, in 2 Corinthians 4:15. What is there that can happen that is not for my benefit? What is there that can happen that is not for the relationship that we have? Because we have been reconciled to Him. We're one person with Him. Therefore, everything that takes place is there for that one very purpose for which everything was created, so that we can know Him, so that we can have a relationship. In James 2:23, Abraham believed God. And that, of course, in Romans 10:17, comes by the word of God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Why do we receive the word of God? Why do we go to church? Why do we get doctrine? Why do we have the word? Why do we get disciplined to think correctly so that I can think correctly? If that is the ends to your relationship with the word, then you don't have much of a relationship. But learning to have the mind of God is the means to an end. And the end is a relationship with our Savior, to be a friend of God. So that not only does He speak to me as a friend, but I speak to Him as a friend. That we keep company and have conversation and a life together. That He enjoys me and I enjoy Him as a friend. The Word of God is a word of relationship. That's why you don't forsake it. That's why you receive it more and more. The Word of God is a word of relationship. God is looking for a friend. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.